Well, today we're in Isaiah and chapter 36, chapter 36 of Isaiah. And what we've come to is the history part. We've been looking at the prophecies of Isaiah through these first 35 chapters and having a good time with that as we ended with the kingdom age. That's coming. And let's just read the last verse of chapter 35. It is so blessed, this verse. It says, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads." Won't that feel good on your head? Everlasting joy. I'm looking forward to that. Everlasting joy. Yes, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And so what a scripture to end the prophetic part of the book of Isaiah, the scriptures of the kingdom age, and with joy upon our heads. Instead of having a headache, we're going to have a joy burst. And just really a blessing to think about. Now, starting in chapter 36 through 39, we're actually given the history of what was happening during the time of these prophetic words when they were written. And so it's very interesting, and I've alluded to it several times as we've been going through the prophecy so that we could get the idea of what was happening. And so at this time then, we're going to start with reading the history. Now it says in verse 1 of chapter 36, "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah," great man, great guy, just amazing, amazing brother in the Lord, a real example of the believers. And I will be talking more about him in just a minute. But it says here, in his 14th year, which would be 701 B.C., he began his reign in 715 B.C. So 14 years later, in the 14th year of his reign, these things happen. Now, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. One of the Bible commentators say there was 44 walled cities in Judah that were attacked and taken by Sennacherib. And this king from Assyria, he brought with him 185,000 troops to come. And now they've come to Jerusalem. They've already conquered the area of the Philistines, which is the present Gaza Strip over in Israel. They'd conquered all those areas, and he was based in a city called Lachish, which is a Philistine city, and he sent his emissary over to threaten Jerusalem, to threaten Sennacherib, to King Hezekiah, to give up and not stand in trusting the Lord. And so this is what's going on. Now, before we go on with these threats, which will be very instructive to us, because the devil is a liar. And this king of Assyria, Sennacherib, brings many lies through his teeth to actually try to scare the people before the Lord's victory, because the Lord indeed always gets the victory, doesn't he? And he comes and tries to shake the people up. And he does a good job at that with those that King Hezekiah sent to listen to the emissary that sent. And we'll see about that. But as we get to the parts where these lies are made, wow, is it instructive for you and I in the body of Christ to be prepared not to listen to the lies of the enemy. Because our fight really isn't against flesh and blood, King Sennacherib of Assyria, but it's against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And also, we're told in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And so when we recognize a lie that we see here in this chapter, coming from the devil to us about our own lives and our own victory in Jesus. We need to see that and see his devices and be able to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you, the Bible says. He will flee. He'll get on his Nikes and run like a champ away from you if you submit yourself to God and resist him in Jesus' name. And so as we learn to recognize the devices that he brings, the lies that he tells, the subtleties that he brings to try to upset you and take away your peace in the Lord, man, you can fight with the spiritual weapons that God gives us to fight. And that's exactly what Hezekiah does with this. But first of all, let's do a little study on Hezekiah to see what a righteous man he was. So let's go and turn to 2 Kings 18. Now, 2 Kings is, of course, right behind 1 Kings, and those two books are right behind 1 and 2 Samuel in towards the beginning of the Bible. So you go to 2 Kings 18 and start with verse 1, and we'll read the first seven verses of 2 Kings 18. I'll give you a chance to get there. I love the shuffling of the pages, and I know I've got to start getting in tune to the sound of keyboards, because many of you go on your computers, you know, to it, and that's okay. My wife takes notes inside of her computer and in her Bible, because she comes to three services every week. I don't believe she does that, but she does, and she tells me that it never gets old. Sometimes the sermons are even different, which is kind of news to me sometimes. I thought I was preaching the same thing, you know. But anyway, let's go on. So we read here in 2 Kings 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did, verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He's a good guy. According to all that David his father did. And he removed the high places. This is a good thing. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. They began to worship the bronze serpent that Moses made and get their eyes off the Lord and onto a piece of brass. And as he broke that into pieces, he called it Nehishtan, which means, you guys, this is a thing of brass. That's what Nehishtan means. It's just a thing of brass. What are you doing bowing down to a thing of brass? And of course, we know that the Lord God in the Ten Commandments says, you shall not make any images. And we see that in these high places, he broke the images and he cut down the groves. These were stands of trees where people ended up worshiping other gods, and even have illicit sexual relations, fornication, to worship their other gods. So these were evil places, and broke in pieces that brazen serpent. Now, let's talk about the brazen serpent, because it was intended to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember in John chapter 3, where Jesus said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But it also says there in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, Jesus, will be lifted up and draw all men to himself. What had happened is that poisonous snakes came into the congregation of the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, and whoever was bitten by one of these snakes would die. And the Lord told Moses to make a bronze serpent and hold it up before the people. And all the people that looked at the snake were healed and did not die. And so this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he became sin on the cross for us. And thus the snake, representing the devil's influence and sin. And Jesus became sin on that cross for us and died for our sins. And as we look to him and he's lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. And so it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they ended up bowing down to this snake. Owa tugu siam. And if you say that real fast, it's, oh, what a goose I am. To actually worship some graven image. And so Hezekiah did an absolutely wonderful, blessed thing in going up there and breaking up these images and cutting down the groves. And he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Now, verse 5 is an awesome thing to be said about anyone in the Bible. And the Lord says this, he, that is Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Hezekiah is said here by the Lord through Isaiah to have trusted the Lord more than King David, because King David was a king before Hezekiah. And so, wow, what a thing to carry into eternity as a landmark, that in your life you trusted God more than any other king before you and any king after you. Wow. And so we've got a great man of God going here, a real example of the believers that actually affected the disciples of Jesus Christ, and is still affecting the disciples of Jesus Christ today in and through you and I. And just a marvelous thing. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered him wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. And so he was going to have none of that. He was not going to bow down to the king of Assyria. Now, his father, Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, actually turned away from the Lord and actually offered up some of his children to be sacrificed to false gods. And imagine being a little boy, as Hezekiah being a little boy in his father's household, Ahaz's household, and watching your little brother or your little sister taken off to be killed and sacrificed to false gods. What a horrible thing. And Ahaz, he spotted an altar in Damascus, which is the capital city of Syria. At that time, Syria was part of the Assyrian Empire. And so there is where he met with the king of Assyria before it all came down in a bad way later. But he saw an altar there to their gods, and it was a beautiful altar. It had carvings in it and all the bells and the whistles. You know, it had the Bluetooth and all that stuff. I mean, I'm just, you know, kind of updating. So everything that you could want in a beautiful altar. Now the Lord told them to make his altar plain, just plain, no carvings, nothing, because of the whole Nehishtan thing. God knew it's in the heart of man and sin nature to begin to worship something that looks good. And so that's why it is that everything that you eat that's bad for you tastes good. I don't wonder how that works, but no, what's better than chocolate? Anyway, so the thing is that he didn't want them to get waylaid like Ahaz did, because Ahaz sent his engineers back to Jerusalem and said, I want you to build this altar. This altar looks way better. And so they built this ornate bells and whistle altar taken from the design in Damascus and put aside the altar of the Lord at the temple area. And a very sad scripture comes after that. It tells us that the pathway from the palace where Ahaz lived to the house of the Lord fell into ill repair. And I just picture weeds growing up and things growing, because he never used it anymore. He never went to church. He just gave up on that and became this wicked king. So Ahaz was a wicked example. But even though Hezekiah turned to the ways of the Lord, so that he trusted in the Lord more than any king before him, or more than any king after him. So there it is. Now, with that, the reason, I want to give you the reason for removing these high places, and I have already given you some, but it says in 1 Chronicles 6:6, the Lord says, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there. He chose to put his name in Jerusalem. He designed the temple that Solomon built, and the tabernacle, which was the pattern that Solomon used to build the temple. And his altar was his altar, and they were simply to worship him. And so this deal is just so right that King Hezekiah did in tearing down all of these other places. Now, with that, let's go back to Isaiah. And the reason I've labored on this is because we begin to see it in some of the lies that are spoken. Okay, so we go back up to Isaiah chapter 36. Now, the king of Assyria is sending his emissary, and his emissary is called Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh is not a man's name, it's a title. It means literally commander-in-chief. And so the king of Assyria, from a Philistine city called Lachish, is now sending his spokesman to stand outside the walls of Jerusalem and begin to tell lies. And as he begins to tell lies about the Lord, you know where that's coming from. And it's coming from Satan. And we begin to recognize the devices of the devil. And so here it is. It says, the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army, 185,000 troops with him. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field, which is just outside the wall of Jerusalem. Then came forth unto him Eliakim. This is Hezekiah's group now, his committee that he's sending to listen to what Rabshakeh has to say. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shibna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder, to record everything. And Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein you trust? They want to start undermining the things that these the people of Israel are trusting in to save them from this king. And so, what confidence is this wherein you trust, says Rabshakeh. He says, I say, thou sayest, but you, they're but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. In other words, this king starts bragging now through his emissary, I have counsel and strength for war. Now, on whom do you trust that you would rebel against me? You're in big trouble, because I'm here with 185,000 troops surrounding you, and you are trusting in stupid things. Lo, you trust in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. Now, actually, the Lord said the same thing to them when they started to think about paying Egypt to help them. That they're, you don't want to go back to Egypt, so you want to go back to Egypt. No, 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 says the Lord to that. Trust in me, is what the Lord was saying. So then in verse 7, we get our first upsetting, very subtle lie. For it says, but if you shall say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar. Now, he is trying to drive a wedge in between the leadership, Hezekiah, and the people, and really minister or say to them that Hezekiah has offended the Lord God, who he's saying to trust in, by taking down the high places. But nothing could be further than the truth, because of what I've already shared with you about the high places. These were places of compromise with other gods. And God was really, really, really happy with Hezekiah because of that. But the lies coming from the enemy, perverting the truth, twisting the truth very subtly to try to lie. And really what's happening here is what we have read already in Isaiah chapter 5. They begin to call good evil and evil good. It was really a good thing that they tore down those high places. But Sennacherib is saying that was an evil thing to do to the Lord. That's betraying the Lord. And using actually the idea that many of them called those high places under every green tree, as the Bible says, or on every high hill, they built high place, altars to Jehovah, but then corrupted them with the images and the bronze serpent of Moses and with the groves and all the things that went with that. And so just this lie coming from the king of Assyria, and actually the devil does the same thing today, doesn't he? Oh, our society is so much calling evil good and good evil. I saw a commercial the other day for one of the talk shows, and the guy that played in Evan Almighty, which was kind of a takeoff on Noah's Ark, the star of that, he is saying that gay marriage is a good thing because they love each other. And I just saw my heart sink, and because I always go back to Romans chapter 1, where it says that they're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. What God has to say doesn't mean anything. And they begin to call good evil and evil good. And so we've been instructed that this will happen. This is one of the tricks of the devil. This is one of the things that the devil might bring to your life in one way or the other. And God wants you to know that you might recognize it and submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you as you begin to feel rationalizations about things that you know are not of the Lord. You know, deep in your heart, this is not of God, you know. But there's those temptations to fall to those that lie. And so something to watch for, something to know that God has a certain way to live that's blessed and precious, and we hold on to those things that he brings and listen to the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And the devil then will try to tell you anything else to get you waylaid and upset, calling good evil and evil good. And so that is the first lie that we see now. Now therefore, give pledges, I pray thee, to my master the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses. I'm going to set you up with horses that you can fight with. And if you be able to, on your part, to set riders upon them. How then will you turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put your trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen. And just kind of choosing them off and saying that we'll really even help your battle abilities by giving you 2,000 of our horses. And so just beginning to nitpick against them. Now they get back to ripping on the Lord. This is going to become blasphemous before we get the end of what Rabshakeh has to say against the Lord. And he says, I am now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it. You think I'm coming up without the Lord on my side? Actually saying the Lord's on my side. And that's really what we have with the attacking militant Muslims that say that the Lord wants me to destroy you. Allah Akbar, whatever they say before they crash into buildings and all, or kill somebody and say, God told me to do it. Baloney, baloney, salami. But this is what we see from the devil right here, that the king of Assyria is actually saying, the Lord is against this land to destroy it. And the Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Go kill Jews. That's what God said to me. So man, is that ever familiar? I don't know if you ever saw that video when we had our first, when 9/11 first happened, the video was showing the Al-Qaeda in training. And in the building they were working in, there was a cross. There was a cross where they were shooting targets and stuff, getting ready, training to kill, and there was a cross in there that they were shooting at. And so they made it real clear. And so, you know what? They're just receiving this lie, doing this lie, and trying to bring this out, that the Lord's with us, and he wants us to destroy you and destroy the infidels and so forth, as Muhammad has in his Quran, destroy the infidels. Does that sound like Jesus? Destroy, kill? No. The devil comes to rob and to destroy. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. He comes to rob and to steal and to kill. And the Lord Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. Oh, when a Muslim gets saved and they come into the love of Jesus, and they're no longer operating under fear but love. Oh, the liberation that those dear souls receive. Our brother who is called to the Muslims is going to preach for us the first week in December. So coming up in about a month from now, Brother George is going to come and share with us. That's, you know, what really touches me the most about this brother. He's a bucket of love. He's so filled with the love of God. And you'll see that as he preaches to us and tells us he's just in love with the Muslims and wants to reach out to them. He goes to the mosques every Friday night and takes a group with them to just share the love of Jesus and to all the Muslim festivals around the United States. He did one in Seattle, one in Dearborn, Michigan, and one in Arizona just recently. And that's what he does. And ministers to the Muslims. But these lies that Satan brings are just so destructive. And so here again it says, go up against this land. The Lord told me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now, this is also can be used against us in personal ways. The Lord has shown me lies that have come to me in the past and helped me to grow in him. One time I thought I was going to die for sure. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. And my hair was still dark. And I'm still alive. I have my gray hair, but I'm still kicking. And so I said to Sherry, you've got to drive me to the doctor right now. I think I might die. And so the poor thing, there she is driving me out to Downey to this specialist. And I was shaking with fear. I was so afraid. And of course, it turned out to be a lie because, you know, the proof is in the pudding. I'm still here. but I got to the doctor and I saw the doctor and he said, He said, "We just relax, man. That's nothing." He said, just go home and forget about this." And so I went home and forgot about it. I lived. I'm alive. But I just absolutely was attacked by the devil and his lie over that. And you just don't receive that. When it's time for us to go, it's going to be a precious thing for every one of us. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And for me to live, or me to die is really gain. And to live is to serve the Lord. So that's what the Apostle Paul said. And so he's got these things well planned out. And so really work hard not to receive this lie. The Lord has sent me to destroy you. I'm the grim reaper or whatever. I'm coming to get you. And also I'd like to say, you know, this week I've had a couple of times with a couple of young men that both had considered suicide. And that was kind of a scary thing. But wow, is the devil ever bringing this lie, to a lot of our youth today, telling them, you might as well just kill yourself. You know, that and just take your own life. And, you know, it's a lie. And if that person would just say, you know what, this is just hormones. You know, the youth come into their hormones and it's kind of crazy stuff that goes on. Sometimes their hormones are popping out their eyebrows, you know. And it brings depression and brings really great highs but really low lows. And they have to learn to kind of mellow out through life. And the longer you stick, the better things can happen as you look to the Lord, of course. And, you know, I see the same in marriages. Just hang in there. Just hang in there. Don't be so quick to run to the judges and get the divorce. But see what God will do. And if you are able to successfully storm through a huge, huge deal, fight, spat, whatever you want to call it, you're stronger at the other end and you see God's grace. I think I've shared this a lot, but about 5 years into our marriage, Sherry and I, it was like she was speaking Greek and I was speaking Hebrew. We were just not understanding each other. And it got to a point where Sherry was kind of getting hysterical and stuff, and she thought it would be easier to just let her mind go. And the devil was telling her, just let your mind go and they'll take care of you. She had all these boys to take care of. We had 4 boys in 5 years. And so we had 3 in diapers at one time. And I used to love to go to work. But she was exhausted. The devil came to her and said, just let your mind go. Just let it go. And she knew it was the devil. And the Lord woke me up at that time and I said, you know what, we need to pray. I just started to pray for her. And that all lifted. It just lifted. It was just an oppression of the enemy. We have to really learn about his devices, that these are lies that come our way so often, that he wants to destroy a marriage. He wants to destroy a life. He wants to destroy a church or a business. I remember, and I've seen this, and I was telling the pastors last week or something, through the 37 years that our church has been together, there's been some times when I thought, uh-oh, this is it. Church is going to fold. And I would get these terrible fears. I went to a pastor's conference one time, and I was sitting at a table with a bunch of men I didn't know at all. They were other pastors from other areas. And then my friend, who used to go to this church, used to sit there in the front row. He's now the pastor of Calvary Chapel, San Antonio, Texas. And he came to the pastor's conference and came and sat next to me. And I looked at him and he said hi to me and I broke into wild tears in front of all these pastors and buried my head in his shoulder and just wept. And these other guys are going, oh boy, we got a loose cannon here, you know. But anyway, it was Jim Calloway. And Jim said to me, come on outside. And he took me out to a gazebo and he looked in my eyes. He's got these big blue eyes and I could see Jesus. And he just began to encourage me in the Lord and lift me up. And it just turned out it was all a big lie. It was just all a big lie from Satan. And the church is fine and going strong. This was, gosh, 10 years ago now, I think, or maybe 15. But the Lord, see, has a good plan. I know the plans I have for you, not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and hope. And so he is the one that sustains us. He's our sustainer. He leads us with his counsel. And afterward, he will receive us to glory. So it's never over until it's over. And when it is over, it's going to be a blessing because it's in God's plan and God's perspective for your life. I want to encourage you with that. And we don't want to believe verse 10. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. That's not going to happen. And it didn't happen. In fact, the guy that said this ended up being destroyed. And that's what so often happens, because he who rolls a stone, the stone will roll back on him. And he who digs a pit, he's the one that will fall into it. And that happened to the king of Assyria. As we get to the end of the story, his troops were all killed, and one night by one angel, he went home and started worshiping in his own place of worship to Kisrak, his god. And his own two sons came in and killed him. His own sons. Oh man, how discouraging is that, to have your own family knock you off? But that's what happened to him. So he's saying all of these high and lofty, blasphemous things against trusting God. But hey, watch it, dude. Don't go to war with God. You know, you don't want to ever do that. Okay, well, let's go on now. And it says, then said Eliakim and Shibna and Joah and unto Rabshakeh, speak, we pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And speak not to us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. They were afraid that this guy was going to scare the people on the wall with his lies to death, and they would get just fearful. But that's what he wanted to do. So Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words? Has he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat? Well, it's just the last part of that verse is pretty nasty, so we just won't say that. That they're going to be defeated. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. And so these are great threats and lies coming from the pit. Thus says the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Whoa, man, when you start speaking against the Lord, watch out. And so neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not unto Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present. I'm going to give you a present. Oh yeah, that's exactly what he said to Eve. He told Adam and Eve and actually presented that fruit to them to eat. And we're told very clearly that in Revelation 3:16, she saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desire to make one wise. The lust of the flesh is good for food. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, desire to make one wise. These three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but they're of the world. But the devil wants to say these are presents for you. Come and get it. And we know that Moses knew better. that Moses actually gave up the riches of Egypt to suffer affliction with the people of God. And so we don't go for the eye candy that's presented to us by the devil as a lie, that it's something good. It's a present. Let me give you a present. As the king is saying, come out to me and eat every one of his vine and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern or his own well. But then look at verse 17. The finish of that plan, which was disastrous for Adam and Eve, as we know. Verse 17, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, and a land of corn and wine, and a land of bread and vineyards. And so actually telling them that he would take them captive to go live in Assyria and replant them, to take away national pride, to take away the desire to fight back. And this is what would have happened to them if they did not trust the Lord. And so the devil, his lies, his plan. You can reverse Jeremiah 29:11 with the devil. He's got a plan not for good but for evil for you, that you might be destroyed and not have a future and not have any hope at all. Man, I love the collage that Sherry made for us in the first of our marriage and put up on the wall. It's a picture of bikers and young people out partying or whatever, and it says, Jesus Christ, the hope of the hopeless. He's the only one that gives us hope. We are not as others that have no hope. And so we hope in the Lord. We trust in the Lord. Now, the last lie we want to look at is this one, verse 18. It says, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? And he begins to name the city kings that have been defeated. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Samaria is the capital city of the northern kingdom that was conquered by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Remember, this is 701 BC now, and taken away captive to that land. And they're saying, where were the gods? Well, Samaria didn't even have one king that was for the Lord. Every single king in the northern kingdom was wicked and worshipped and served other gods, beginning with Jeroboam and all through the rest of them. And so God did allow that to happen because they weren't trusting the Lord. They were not honoring God. But Hezekiah certainly is. Yes, he was. And so it says in verse 20, who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But we know that he was messing with the real God now, not the gods with the little g. And so there is that victory that would happen. I'd like to go ahead and share with you here in these verses 21 and 22 that these men that were sent by Hezekiah were very discouraged. Very discouraged. It says, but they held their peace. They answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shibna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes ripped. Whenever they felt in total despair, whenever they felt humiliated and beaten and started hanging their heads, they ripped their clothes. And so this is what these guys did, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. So a real mess. And Hezekiah at first cries out to Isaiah and says, I have no strength left, but my strength is gone. And Isaiah had to write back to him and say, trust the Lord. And so began to tell Hezekiah again what Hezekiah was living. Trust the Lord. And of course, we already know the end of the story. And so it was so blessed that they did trust the Lord. David had the same experience. I'm so glad there's many experiences like this throughout the Bible to let you and I know, never give up, never say die. God's going to take care of it. Trust Him with it. And you know what? The trials get harder and harder. When you're a little kid, your trials are small. I like to play with the little kids because their problems aren't very big to me. But as you get older, they get harder and harder. And then we come to our places of desperation just like little kids do. I remember I was really desperate because I didn't have a pair of pants that fit me the way I wanted to. I was a little heavy set when I was young, and I was real self-conscious about that, fourth grade. And I said, Lord, I just don't know where my bigger pants are to wear today. I mean, that's a problem, you know. And something just told me to look in my sweater drawer. And I looked in my sweater drawer, which is another drawer down, and underneath my sweaters were my fat pants. I was so thankful to God for that deliverance. I'll never forget that. It was one of my first experiences with the Lord, you know, that was real. I used to put on my fat pants and go to school and feel better. But your problems get a little bigger, don't they? But we come to the same place of desperation of these messengers from Hezekiah and Hezekiah himself. And so what he does to get out of this, and his plan of attack using spiritual weapons, is all recorded in chapter 37. But we don't have time for chapter 37 today. So you'll have to come back next week and see what happens. And I give you permission to read ahead and see the glories of what we'll be studying next week. Well, I just want to end with David. Good old King David, when he faced Goliath, he ran to meet the giant. How did he get the guts to do that? Because he knew that this giant was speaking against the Lord. And he knew that the Lord was on his side. And he said, the battle is the Lord's. So he ran to face Goliath. And he said this to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. Man, that's why when I started reading this chapter and started seeing these places where this Rabshakeh was bringing messages of, oh, so you're going to trust in the Lord, ha, ha, ha. Well, I think a little bit of hair on the back of God's neck comes up when that starts happening. Just watch me go, Kokomo. And, you know, as we trust Him, we're right with Him. We're right with Him. And it's a wonderful thing. So I want to encourage you with that. And as you hear some of these lies come your way for your life and your problems, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. Put up the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts and lies from the enemy. And have that victory in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for these spiritual truths. We thank you, Lord God, that the enemy is formidable when we look at him in a certain way. But, Lord, when we look at him through your eyes, we know that he's already been defeated at the cross. And, Lord God, we thank you that you always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, help us with these things when they come our way to be able to battle them off in your spirit through prayer, the sword of the spirit, and the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you into all righteousness for his name's sake. And if you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.